prayers so bad, I'm going to need your prayers. Well, I need your prayers all the time, every day. Your pastor needs your prayers. Everybody, I hope everybody in here understands that, and I beg for your prayers. Today I want to start on what may be a little series on the Christian home. And today I want to talk about marriage. And I'm going to title my sermon this morning, What God Hath Joined Together. What God Hath Joined Together. Matthew chapter 19. I need your prayers. Part of the reason I'm so nervous is I am a miserable failure at everything I wish to tell you about today. I need to do better. But we've often said how important it is, you know, to fix the home if we're going to fix America. I mean, I think that's pretty clear. And what we need to do is return it to the biblical model, the biblical pattern. And in order to do that, we have to go back. If we're going to go back to the biblical model of marriage and parenting and everything, and I need your prayer so badly, I tell you, we're going to have to actually, believe it or not, go back to the creation. Isn't that odd? That's where we get the Bible definition of marriage. We get all the details about it all the way back in the creation of the world. And so I pray that God will bless us. Matthew chapter 19. I just want to read three verses here. Of course, this is when the Pharisees, they came to the Lord and they're trying to trip him up. They were always trying to trip the Lord up. How wicked was that? Rather than coming to the Lord to get information, rather than come to the Lord asking for knowledge, they wanted to trip the Lord up. But anyway, so Matthew 19, and they asked the Lord about divorce, and that's not my subject. But they asked him about that, and he says in Matthew 19, verse 4, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read? And it's hard for me not to pause right there. You know, part of the problem with our culture and with our lives and with all of our problems is we have not read. Amen. The answers are in God's Word. Have you not read that He which made them at the beginning, notice that, made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. There's the title of my sermon, What God Hath Joined Together. So, this Christ, when he's asked this question, goes all the way back to the creation. Now, he does that because marriage goes all the way back to the creation. Isn't that just funny? Marriage is rooted in the fact that God created this entire universe, the earth and man and everything in it, in 24-hour days. Special creation teaches marriage. That's why Christ went all the way back to Genesis, and we're going to in a minute. Now, forgive me for being goofy here. But you know, Charles Darwin and his Darwinian evolution and cancel culture has basically tried to cancel Christian marriage. We are constantly barraged with all those alleged billions and billions of years that never existed. I'm sorry. Okay. You can understand why I'm nervous, can't you? But God created the universe. And we've got to realize that because marriage and creation are inextricably woven together. But look, if evolution is true, just allow me to just be silly here for a moment. If evolution is true, as we are constantly being taught, and man evolved from the primordial soup, you know, started out a whatever, and over all this time, okay, if that's true, how did man ever come up with the idea of marriage? Now, I mean, really, that does not make one lick of sense, okay? Now, y'all, think with me. Just imagine you got Cro-Magnon man. Now, y'all understand, Cro-Magnon man didn't exist. Neanderthal man didn't exist. God created man in his own image. There's no question about it. Adam and Eve were men like you and I are men. But according to evolution, you got this Neanderthal knuckle dragon man. Right? Now imagine this. Neanderthal woman says to Neanderthal man, "I know, this is crazy." Of course, now that's assuming she could talk. She may have said, "Huh? I know. Neanderthal woman, in her grunt language, if she had language. By the way, have you ever thought about how crazy it is, the idea that through evolution, man developed language? God gave man language. Come on now. Okay. Anyway, Neanderthal woman says to Neanderthal man one day as they're squatting by the fire, "Hey, I got an idea. I will call it marriage. We will live together and be faithful to each other, and we will do this for the rest of our lives. What do you think, Neanderthal man?" And Neanderthal man says, of course he wrinkles his eyebrow ridge, and he says, "Does that mean I can't mate with any other women? I'm not so sure." Y'all hear me? This is man, y'all, this is supposedly man, just a smidge above an animal. Do you see how ridiculous, preposterous it is that in man, in this, would ever come up with something as great as marriage? It's just crazy, isn't it? Now, I know that's crazy. That's, and you're saying, "Brother Gary, you're crazy." Well, I just want you to understand from that little silly example that man did not invent marriage. Man didn't invent it. Y'all, it is way too high, way too deep, too spiritual, too pure, too wonderful for man to have invented. In fact, I will just tell you, it, like all other good and perfect gifts, came down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's where we got marriage. From God. Marriage is of God. It's older than man, but it is for man. Isn't that great? It is as old as man, as old as the earth. It is the oldest social institution there is. It is older even than the church. Are you with me? It was given to us as God's designed method of man populating the earth and subduing it in his holy name and for his holy purpose. That's what marriage is for. No Neanderthal ever came up with that. So, Genesis 2. Imagine me going to Genesis 2. All right. Here's where we see. Are you with me? Here's where we see from the very start, from the very get-go, that marriage is when God joins a man and a woman together in a, some sort of mystical, supernatural union of souls. This is what marriage is. Are you with me? They become one. The man and the woman become one. Spiritually, mystically somehow, in this extraordinary way, their souls become one. They become one unit. They become a new family by God. That is so real. That is as real as bricks. It is as real as matter. Okay. That's why I've entitled this sermon, What God Hath Joined Together. God does this. This is something God does. It's so great. Okay. Genesis 2, you know, God has created man. He's breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God has created all the animals and everything. He's got man here. Man's a living soul. And he puts him into the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. Okay? I beg you as I proceed to cast a mantle of charity over me. Okay? I'm not mad, upset, bent out of shape. I don't want to be seen as on your case or anybody's case. But this is so important. Okay, so he's got man here. He hadn't created the woman yet. By the way, where is she? Where is the woman? In him. Y'all with me? The woman is in him, in the man. Yeah, that's as y'all, this is history. What I'm reading to you is history. It isn't a myth. It isn't a figment of imagination. It's not a fairy tale. It is history of how God created this universe. So he's got this man breathing into his nostrils breath of life and all that. And then the Lord says to him, Genesis 2 verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man. You know why? Because the woman isn't created yet. Where is the woman? In him. Boy, that, see, it's so hard not to just chase a rabbit. Can I chase a rabbit just a second? The woman was in the man. I want you to think in the same similar manner how the elect family of God was in Christ the entire time that he lived. And what Adam is fixing to do is not only was Eve in Adam, you were. And every human that's ever lived was in Adam. And what Adam did, are you listening? What Adam did affected them all the same as if they had done it. And even so, the last Adam, Christ, what he did affected all that were in him the same as if they had done it. But anyway, that's the end of that. He says to the man, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of the every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. This is what we call the law of sin and death. It's called the law of sin and death. Later on in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, and this was given to Adam. Where was the woman? In him. She hasn't been created yet. To whom was this law given? To the man. Are you men listening? What is the lesson for us? Men. We are to be the leaders in seeing to it that our families abide by the laws of God. I think it was even Adam's job to teach Eve about the law of sin and death. I'm talking about spiritual leadership here. Are you listening? It is one of the most profound responsibilities of any husband and father. We are to put the kingdom of God, men, are you listening? Young men, are you listening? We are to put the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. First in our lives. And that can't just be rhetoric. It can't just be words. It's got to be our dedication as husbands and fathers. This is spiritual leadership. Who did God hold accountable to obey this law and see to it that it was obeyed? Adam. Eve was still in him. She didn't even create it yet. Are you with me? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, the Lord says in the Sermon on the Mount. So I ask you, whose righteousness are we to seek? Whose? Are we to seek ours, our own? Are we to seek our parents? Are we to seek societies or cultures or Hollywood's? God forbid. We are to seek the righteousness of God. Men, are you listening? What I say to you this morning would change the world. It would change the world. It would change society. It would change my life. It would change yours. It would make my home better. It'll make yours better. And men, seeking the kingdom of God first absolutely must involve each one of us being a card-carrying, red-hot, faithful member of the Lord's church. You cannot do it without that. We should dedicate ourselves and our families to the local assembly. You want to change the world, or do you want the society to continue to crumble? I'm giving you the answer. This must be one of our top priorities. It must not be something that we let slide or don't think about, or something that's way down on the bottom of our list of priorities. Are you with me? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And I will go so far as to say, that church membership and faithful attendance is one of the most important decisions any husband or father can make in regards to being the spiritual leader in his home. Men, we are to know the laws of God. I'll ask you, do you? In the same breath, I'm asking myself that, and I will tell you that I don't know them well enough either. That's why I'm a nervous wreck. And that's why pastors and preachers often feel like the biggest hypocrite in the congregation, and that's justly true. Yes, it is. There sits Becky listening to me, knowing I'm a miserable failure at everything I'm telling you this morning. But it is men. To whom did God give the law? Adam. Are you seeing? It is that profound and that serious in each one of our homes. We are to do this. We are to teach the laws of God to our families, our wives, and our children. My friends, men that I love, no one will do this for you. No one can do it for you. Not your friends, not your pastor. No one can do it but you. Are you with me? And I say this obviously in fear and trembling because I'm such a failure. Okay, now back to Genesis 2, verse 18 now, as we proceed here. Do you not find it absolutely mind-boggling that these lessons are taught us in the book of Genesis way back in the creation of this universe? And in fact, this is where it all began. And I'll also tell you, God has not redefined marriage. It's the same now as it was then. It's the same. God defined it. Only God can redefine it. And God has not redefined it. Here's what we should be living by. All right, verse 18 now, Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God said, now y'all, he's got the man, he's given the man the law of sin and death. The man is surrounded by all the animals God has already created. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Wow, do I ever say amen to that? Notice the next expression, and the English is perfect. The English is perfect. I will make him an help meet for him. The word meet there means suitable. You will notice help meet is not one word. Now, wives are often referred to as an help meet. I understand that. But biblically, she is an help suitable for him. She was created to help man establish a Christian home and do what God said do. She is to help him do that. Are you with me? Now, the Lord created a help for man because he knew man needed help. You men say amen. Men need help. Now, when I said that, I thought mental help, psychological help, all that went through my mind. But I'm talking right here, men need help to have a satisfactory, godly Christian home, and that help comes to them through a godly wife. Boy, I think about that so much. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord, the Bible says. It is not good that the man should be alone. Ladies, I say this with all love in my heart. I cannot imagine a higher joy and feeling of, accomplishment and fulfillment than in a lady being the help of her husband in establishing a Christian home and rearing Christian children. My mind won't even wrap around it. Okay, now let me say, am I talking about something that's necessarily easy? I'm not. Parenting is a dedication to 25 years at hard labor. Thank you for smiling. It is also the greatest joy a human can experience, naturally speaking. It's phenomenal. So I don't want to just lay off on the negative and then not emphasize the positive. But you know, men need help. Now this, of course, is not to say that the man is not to help the woman. Of course he is. Men, pick up your drawers, etc., etc. Help her. Okay. But obviously I'm talking about higher things today. So here's the creation principle. The creation principle is the woman was designed by God, created by God to help the man. It is not the other way around. So you see here then, from the get-go, we have a oneness of principle husband and wife, one in their goal and their estimation and their seeking after the will of God, one mind, two souls made one by God, seeking after God as one. Are you with me? This is marriage. It is as real as dirt, as real as air. It's more real than those things. It's spiritual, mystical. You're not going to measure or weigh or enter into a data bank, but it's as real as anything. This oneness of man and woman seeking after the kingdom of God and putting that above everything. Are you listening? Above careers. I remember one time years and years ago, I had this girl and she was kind of a friend. And she was all career oriented. And she asked me one day, "You have a career?" I said, "Well, I've got a job." That's kind of the way I felt about it. Listen, all of you, men, women, our careers do not define who we are. You with me? And it's reasonable that they'd be a part of what we are, and God gives us gifts and abilities to do them. But you're defined by something far higher than that. Man and woman putting the kingdom of God first. Not careers, not money, not social status, not anything. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. His righteousness. By the way, this is when you're parenting your children, what are you trying to get them to do? You're trying to get them to suppress evil and live according to God's righteousness. You see, this principle I'm telling you involves everything. It's not just a man and a woman being joined together. It's also how the rules they're going to go by when they parent children. Are you with me? It's just so important. It's just crazy. Okay. Hey, no knuckle dragon Cro-Magnon could ever come up with something like that. Man couldn't come up with something this good. It had to come from God. Are we willing to accept marriage as the gift of God? Are we? Are we willing to see it as that? And we must if we're going to realize how important it is. I'm telling you. Okay, now, back to Genesis. The Lord makes the animals, etc., and all that. Okay, now, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. He sedated Adam. he sedated Adam because he didn't want Adam trying to tell him his business. Have you ever noticed how man wants to tell God his business instead of us letting God tell us ours? What is up with that? Anyway. All right. And sleep fell upon, and he slept. And he, that is God, took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. And brought her unto the man. Man, I'm wild about that. Every time I read that, God created the woman and brought her to the man, I'm thinking, here comes the bride. And that's exactly what's going on. God walked her down the aisle, so to speak. And guess what else God did? He married him. Incidentally, I want to ask you, if there's only two people on the planet, where did they go to get a preacher to do it? God married them. Are you with me? He walked down the aisle and then he married him. I am just crazy about that. Y'all, are we going to admit? You say, well, Brother Gary, you're crazy, and I'm going to say yes. But are we going to be willing to admit that this is thus saith the Word of God? And God, y'all listen, God did not create Eve in order for Adam to just live with her like the other animals live together. Amen. Man is on a higher order, on a higher level. God expects more of him. God has a right to expect more of us. Here comes the bride. Okay, verse 23. I appreciate you so much. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now, I want to say something right here. I know she was literally, y'all listen to me. I know she, Eve, was literally bone of his bone. He took a bone out of Adam and made a woman. But y'all listen, when God joins man and woman together in holy matrimony, they too become one flesh. And I'm talking before they come together as husband and wife. Did you know even the laws of the land admit that a wife is the man's nearest kin? Not the children. Where did government learn that? God's word, that's where. This is wild, isn't it? Okay. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his, what? Wife. And they shall be one flesh. Note the order. It's right here in God's word at the very beginning. Okay, is there forgiveness? Yes, there's forgiveness. We're talking about the optimum here, okay? I want to point out that by the time we get to 24 here, Adam and Eve are married. They're married. Isn't that great? God has joined them together in this deep spiritual union I'm trying pitifully to describe to you. And y'all, I'm going to tell you right now, it's a great mystery. It's kind of inexplicable in a way. It's a great mystery. And Paul even says the very same thing in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And by the way, that word church there means the local assembly. It is God who joins man and woman together. Are you with me? I want you to see it. I also want to just interrupt myself here long enough to say that water baptism is also a wedding ceremony in which that individual person is added to the local church and thus marries Christ. But that's a sermon for another day. Now, I want you also to notice, look at verse 25. Okay, so, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That is so countercultural, isn't it? Men leave their fathers and mothers and go to college. And they leave their fathers and mothers and go to work. Instead of leaving their fathers and mothers in order to cleave to their wife. I'll just let you think about that. There's danger involved. Now, verse 25, though, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." There is no shame in nakedness between husband and wife. There is great shame in nakedness otherwise. May God help us to see it. Now, I want to point out here that we're at the end of Genesis chapter 2. Adam and Eve are married. God has walked Eve down the aisle. He's married them. He's joined their souls into one. They are now one family unit. That's what I want you to see, maybe more than any other thing. When God joins the couple together, they become a new family unit. There aren't children yet, but they're a family unit. Are you with me? God has joined them together in this inexplicable way, in this mysterious way. Adam and Eve have been joined together here. And then we've got all this. And when chapter 3, when the Lord, Adam transgresses the law, the fall, God gives all the judgments against the man and the woman and the serpent, and all that happens. And not until Genesis 4:1 do we read the following. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. Do you see, my loved ones, God's order and pattern right here at the get-go in the dawn of creation for marriage? It's right here. Is it not unreal? Almost every wedding ceremony that I perform, I quote Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. That's what Paul says in Hebrews 13:4. Y'all, what I'm describing to you here and doing a very inadequate job, and I'm, again, so nervous and scared, but what I'm telling you is the ultimate reality of Christian marriage. This is the reality of it. This union of one man and one woman into one new family unit, one soul, one goal, one ideal of serving God as a family unit. And this should be something that we all think about before we get married and every day after we get married until death do us part. Are you with me? And this sacred union is the absolute bedrock of a godly society. And yes, you men, you're shaking in your boots, and you should be, because we are the spiritual leaders. And my precious sisters in the Lord, if your husband is leading you spiritually, don't ever go against him. Follow him as he follows Christ. Okay. Everybody still love Brother Kevin Kennedy. You may be wishing he's in the pulpit now. I don't blame you. Everybody loves Brother Kevin, right? Well, Kevin sent me this the other day. I don't do any blogging around. You people get on blogs. I thought a blog was something, a muddy place you had to, anyway. Well, here's what Kevin sent me, and I want to read it to you today. This is written by a conservative Christian blogger named Matt Walsh. And I would never have known it if Kevin hadn't sent it to me. So I'm going to read it to you. In modern times, we like to pretend that marriage is just a contract between consenting adults, which makes it about as significant as your lease agreement or the contract you sign with the guy who's remodeling your kitchen. But it is much more than that. Marriage is much more than that. It's much more than just a contract. Those words, he continues then, those words I said to my wife when we stood at that altar, they meant something. And they didn't mean something in the same way that a great symbol like the flag means something. Listen how wise this guy is. Matt Walsh. Never heard of him before. I'd like to meet him. In fact, I wish he attended here, just to be honest with you. Let me repeat that. The words my wife and I repeated, they meant something. And they didn't mean something in the same way that a great symbol like the flag means something. Maybe it's more accurate to say that the words did something. Something happened in that church that day. Something mysterious and supernatural occurred. My soul was joined with my wife's, and we became one. That's not just some nice little phrase. It's real. It happens. I became one with my wife. Man, do I say amen. There's another paragraph. Matt Walsh. Maybe some of y'all may know him. I don't know. The ring I put on her finger was a symbol. No question. The flowers, the dresses, the myriad of other superficialities, he calls them, and they are superficialities. I'm not saying stop doing them. I'm saying just realize they are superficialities. All the hubbub, all the rigmarole, if you'll let me use, what matters is what happens, what God does. Okay. The ring I put on her finger was a symbol. The flowers, the dresses, the myriad of other superficialities, these were all decorations. But the ceremony itself and the words we spoke were neither symbolic nor decorative. They were real. God was there. God was there. And he took this physical event and elevated it into something mystical and otherworldly. And he will surely hold me to the vows I took one way or another. End of quote. Matt Walsh is right, my friends, and it reminds me of what happened almost 35 years ago in front of this very pulpit, right here. When God joined me and Becky in holy matrimony, right here. Brother Harold read the words to us that day, and we repeated them. But it was God that joined us. Are you with me? We became one in this mystical, spiritual manner, standing right here. And it was one of the most powerful, spiritual, awesome moments in my entire life. The only thing that I can think of that compares with it was when I held my firstborn son and when I was ordained to the ministry under the hands of the presbytery. I'm telling you, God was there. I knew God was there. I think Becky knew it. And we knew that he was putting us together. Are you with me? And pretty much everything that I've said to you this morning is encapsulated in the seventh commandment, where the loving God, who would have us all enjoy the power and beauty of this, tells us no. Remember, love says no also. I know there's forgiveness available, but love says no also. And by the way, parents, you love your children, you know what you do? You say no once in a while. Come on now. I'll get to that eventually, maybe. Love says no. The Lord says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, there's forgiveness, I know, but that's what he says. Okay. Man and woman are what God hath joined together. Y'all with me? I want y'all to understand what happens. I want you to see it. I want you to realize this is something God does. It is spiritual, high, lofty, inexplicable in some degree, but all of us who have been through it, we've got an idea of what the Lord did that day. Now I'm going to step down and we're going to sing a hymn. I don't know if anybody has a selection or not, but I will just say, The water baptism is a wedding ceremony in which an individual is mystically added to the church in the self-same way I've tried to describe.